Now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Old Testament and the book of Psalms and Psalm 40. A very well known and familiar psalm, words and experience to us. So therefore let us read carefully what the Lord is saying to us in this portion of scripture. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me from innumerable evils, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing and to give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come now to Psalm 51, breaking in to read and to sing from verse 9. Psalm 51, at verse 9, all mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Psalm 51 from 9 through to 15, these five stanzas, all mine iniquities blot out. Would you turn with me to the portion of the scriptures we read there, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 40 and verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. A few weeks back, we were looking at Psalm 66. And there, the psalmist, as it were, invited us. He says, come, I'll tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. He brings before us the way in which God is a God who answers prayer. He had a story worth telling. And today, when we come to the psalmist, we are confronted with a song worth singing. A story worth telling, and now a song worth singing. There, when he was telling us the story, as he wanted us to listen, he wanted us to hear, to heed, he wanted us to pay attention to what he was sharing with us. And the question comes to us now, not only out of the story worth telling, but consequently the song worth singing. The question is, can we now join with the psalmist as he sings this song? What is it that he's singing about? What is it that he's got that makes him sing the way he is? What is it that he's got that makes him so different that we can pick up on right away? Even in our own society, there's something about this spiritual experience and spiritual song that got a quality about it that's so deep and personal and permanent, contrasting so vividly with whatever is on offer before us and around us today. What has he got? But we bring it right down to ourselves and we ask ourselves, what he's got, do I have? And so therefore, can I join in with him in this song worth singing? Simply then this morning, I want us to think of a new song, a song worth singing. Today there are so many attractions on display, placarded round about us and presented and pushed into our minds and before our attention. There are so many billboards round about us on the path of life. We drift past them every day. But from moment to moment, we sometimes might stop. And we might look at what's on offer, and we might even go further and try to taste what is put before us. And as soon as we try to do that, we discover something that the Bible speaks about for years and years and generations before. Why are you spending your money from that which does not satisfy you? When we stop to taste what's on offer, we discover it's not up to the mark. Life today has become jaded. A lot of it can be reduced to mere routines. Life has lost much of its sparkle and its colour, its joy and its excitement. Our daily life can be, like I said, reduced to habits. We were in the book of Ecclesiastes some time ago, but the phrase that comes from that book to describe us still today, what has been, will be, and there is nothing new under the sun. It's all a repetition of what's gone before, and that's why it's jaded, lost its color, sparkle. Instead of a new song, we have found old yawns. But here, there's something different. The psalmist in Psalm 103 says, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. We've been summoned to do something great and magnificent, not because of anything outside, but because of something the psalmist had inside. And he tells us that God has pardoned him and blessed him and enriched him. And all of these things pile up in his soul to promote this praise of his God. There's a welling up of worship to God for what he's done for him. A quality of singing and a depth of experience that you don't find round about us today. Some people might say, oh yes, but look at the excitement that the young people have today. Look at the way in which they're getting on and going on in life. Well, when you look at the struggles that people have to go through, even young people, from school to university and to the first stages of getting on a separate life themselves. There's not much to sing about, is there? It's difficult, no matter what phase of life you're thinking about, old age, middle age, or the years of youth. It's very difficult sometimes to find something that matches what this man is speaking about. Sometimes people will say to us, oh yes, but if only I had some fame and some fortune, things would be different then. And you've got to ask the question, would they? Oh yes, it might be like that when we start out, there's the excitement, but that staleness keeps company with us and comes upon us. Today the word of the Lord stands true. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if people are looking for something permanent and peaceful and something to sing about, we don't look round about us at what the world offers, but we look at what God is speaking about and offering us in this book. So therefore, let's think of this song worth singing. Where does it come from? Surely that's the first thing we've got to ask. Where does it come from? And as you go back to verse 3, it says, He has put a new song in my mouth. God has done this for this psalmist. It's God that has given it to him. God is the source of the joy and the song worth singing. God's character, God's actions, God's promises. If you go up, maybe not so much up to Glen Nevis because it's not barren enough, but if you go out into some of the desert landscapes of the world today, and if there's rocks and crags, sometimes when you look up into the crags, you'll find that there's a bush with all of its beauty growing there in the rocks. A hostile and a difficult place to grow. And you ask the question, with all of the barrenness round about, where does it get its feeding? Where does it get its water? How does it survive? And if your curiosity gets you any further, you might explore where the roots go deep into the cracks of the rock. And it draws all it needs from deep inside, that food, that water, all it needs to be lush, to be fruitful, to be attractive, deep in the cracks of the rock. So it is with the Christian. The Christian has a different song to sing, but it's not drawn from what's going on in society round about us. It's not coming from all that is on offer before us day after day. No, the song that the Christian sings is a song that comes from knowing God himself. Knowing something of his character, of his promises, knowing something of his love and of his grace, and of his actions to save and to deliver sinners from their sin. Simply put, when we spend time with the Lord, and taste something of these love and of that mercy. We taste especially of that pardon and forgiveness that he's achieved through Jesus Christ, his Son. When we've tasted these things from God's hand, he's the source of our song. He's the one that gives us reason to sing. He's the one who feeds us the material about which we are singing. We come to love him. We delight in him and we long for his company. The more the Christian has of the company of the Lord, the more Christian wants of that company. And the more that we know of the Lord our God, the more reason we have to sing a new song. The discoveries that we make about our God, the discoveries we make about his purpose, his plans, the experiences that God has in store for his people that are fresh and are new every day. We turn round at the end of a particular experience. Doesn't happen every day, but so often it does come like this. We've been through a difficult time and God has met us and blessed us, and we simply come at the end of it with this conclusion: I never knew God was going to be like that. There's awe and wonder upon us because God has given us this new song to sing. A spiritual experience that goes deep. A spiritual experience that is very personal, very permanent. More than anything that is on offer round about us. He is the one who has put this new song upon our soul and in our mouth. So that's the first thing that we get from this. And of course the challenge is there, always coming to us. Do we know God in the same way as the psalmist knew him? Can we stand beside him and put our amen to the song that he sings? That's the challenge, and we must never miss it. We must never think of this just simply as looking on from the outside. We're involved in what the psalmist is speaking about. The Bible embraces us and draws us underneath its teaching. We cannot sit on the sidelines and profess to be indifferent or merely onlookers. A song to be sung, worth singing. And the question comes, is that song my song? So that's the first thing we have here then. But then, if we just hold on to this image and the figure of a song, the way I want to develop it now is, in a song, you've got parts of a song. You've got melodies, you've got different forms and contributions from different voice tones. You've got different verses in a song. You've got different themes that run through the song. And I want to take that to look at the way in which the psalmist breaks it up for us here in this psalm. And if you go through verse 1 and 2 especially, it's not quite coming at us until I tell you this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my voice, and he brought me up, and he set my feet upon my rock, and he established my doings. If you put in that personal pronoun time and again, you begin to see, yes, these are all the verses. These are all the themes. This is the way the song develops. This is what God is, and this is what God has done. He's turned, he's heard, he's lifted, he's set, he's made me secure. And so he's building up the song and the music as he sings praise to God. He takes each of these themes. He takes a verse. Yes, he inclined. And he lingers on that for a little while. He adds little personal touches and notes to it. If you just simply go down to verse 5. Many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order at all. He lingers on each of these themes at the beginning of the psalm. And you see what he's saying in verse 5. There's a whole host of thoughts that are packed behind each of these verses, in each of these words. And he takes them and he teases them out. And then, having touched on God inclining, he then moves on to the next theme, and the song builds. And God heard. And what does that mean? And all the thoughts that come into it. And he moves on higher still. Yes, and he saved me. He took my feet out of the miry pit. And he develops that and the experiences that are behind it. And then he goes on higher still with another theme. And he says, yes, and he made me secure. The way in which he glides from one verse, glides from one theme to the other, developing the melody, developing the song, building it up together into one crescendo of praise. He's given me a new song to sing, and these are the verses, and this is the theme, and this is the way the melody hangs together. So how does he start? He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's not strong enough to express what the psalmist is going through. It's not just simply that he sits there. You know the way you can sit in a waiting room, or you can sit waiting at a shopping queue, or wait for someone else maybe you want to meet. You're just standing there for a while. And you let your attention wander as to what's going on round about you and what activities are taking place beside you. And you might even start thinking back over your past life and what you've done in the morning or what you did last night. And your mind just simply drifts and wanders in many different places. That's not what the psalmist is doing here. Something has gripped him. Something is demanding attention from him, and he hasn't got an answer for it himself. And so he's waiting upon God with expectation. He's sitting on the edge of his seat, and he's staring quickly in the direction from which he hopes help will come. And he's waiting for the slightest sign of God coming to hear him and to help him. He's focused. He's waiting. He cannot do it himself. So he's waiting for his God to do it for him. I waited for God. And surely that is something to say to us, even when we gather together in church like this. We come and we don't just sit and let our minds roam and wander here and there. We come and we follow the mold that this man has given us. We come because we've got a problem and we cannot solve it ourselves. And we're looking to God, sitting on the edge of the pew, waiting to hear what God has to say to us, to me, to you. Just watching for the slightest indication of his approach. And when it comes and when it starts, that's the start of the melody, a new song. Yes, the first verse, he waited for God. And all of these things that can be packed into that verse of the apprehension and the concern that he had, that you and I have. What was he waiting for? We then move on. He was waiting for deliverance. Why was he so expectant? Why was he so apprehensive? You see him. Where is he? He's in a fearful pit. He's in the miry clay. There's nothing solid for him. He's sinking. And the way in which he speaks of it matches and describes and it portrays the spiritual experience when the person feels that he's a sinner and discovers sin as a reality and a very present thing in his life. He's in a pit. It's dark and it's cold and it's lonely. And it feels his life is under threat and there's a silence of death round about him. That's the kind of experience that comes when the sinner discovers what he is in God's sight and underneath God's hand. And there's no way out, and it's frightening. We dare not. And this is something which we see more and more perhaps today. We dare not dress up sin or that experience that comes from it. We must not dress it up, and neither must we play it down. It stands as a reality before us in God's word that the Lord himself focuses upon, and we're told about it time and time again that we have a problem. A problem before God concerning our life called sin. And so often we walk past it and we are indifferent to it. And we need the Lord to open our mind and our heart and our soul to realize and to feel it and to know it for ourselves. And when that happens, and when we begin to discover what we truly are underneath God's assessment and judgment, yes, we can understand what this man was speaking about. Because that's the way we feel ourselves as well. We're in a pit with no handholds to get out. And we feel that the very ground underneath us is sinking. And death is an imminent possibility for us. But that's only the starting point for the Christian's life. Because that's only the only way. This is the only way that we will appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his love for sinners. We're sinking lower, and all we can do is cry out and call out. And he's calling out for deliverance. He's calling out for mercy. From that weight of sin, from the guilt that's dragging him down, from the guilt that condemns him, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the Christian hears the voice and feels the grip of the Savior lifting him up, taking him out of the pit, saving and redeeming his soul. He takes him out and he removes that weight from him. And he cleans all the mud from his character and his being. And he speaks peace to give rest to his soul. The song develops. The melody is building. Yes, he looked for and he prayed for and he cried out for deliverance, and the Lord heard him and the Lord redeemed him and the Lord saved him. And yes, now he can sing a new song. The more we know of ourselves, the more we will appreciate deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. The more we know of what we are in our soul and in our life, the more we will see the beauty and the attraction of Jesus Christ as the Savior. There is that very, very personal commitment in this song and in these words from this experience. The deliverance that he was looking for. Deliverance that he experienced from the hand of the Lord. But then he moves on to another verse, and he moves up in developing the melody, because he then sings, yes, the Lord delivered me. And what did he do? He set my feet upon a rock. I have security at last. I have somewhere to stand on that is sure and stable. Look at this man now. And he's so different, he's so confident. He is living now with a purpose and he has experienced peace in his soul. Life is so, so different, firm and secure. He's got someone to hold on to, somebody who's with him, to take him through every danger that comes his way. There is that measure and experience of security with peace to the person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Oh yes. Yes, there will be times of very intense trouble and faces in life. Go back to Psalm 23 and read it carefully, because it says, when I walk through the valley, into it and out of it, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what he's talking about there is a phase in his life that is intense. It's not quite death itself, but it's very, very close to it. It's not the real thing, but it's so, so close to it. It's like it. It's intense. And what he's saying is that the Lord is with me, even in that most extreme of experience. And he keeps me safe. The future is no longer a frightening, unknown thing. This man has great comfort and has great confidence. And he has, as he looks into the future, this simple application of his faith. This God, who has saved me and redeemed me today, is the same God that will keep me safe tomorrow. This God who has provided all of my needs today, these needs will be different tomorrow, but his provision will be there matching them still. Whenever the storm comes, whatever complexion it has, whatever way it comes, the dangers that threaten, the Christian says, I can hide under the wings of my God. Whenever I'm conscious of weakness and whenever I'm conscious of the attacks of others round about me, then when I'm frail and I'm weak, I can lean on the arm of my God. When there is rain falling on the roof, and when the light is out of the sky, when the day is dull and dank just like that, I can spend time with my God and he will lift upon me the light of his countenance. He is a wall round about me to defend me and to protect me when danger threatens. All of these, as we said, he is, his character, his actions, these are the elements that fill out this verse about the security, safety and peace that belongs to this Christian who sings a song worth singing. Have we got that song? Do we know these experiences for ourselves? We speak about them, we preach on them, we share them. Yes, they are the terminology. This is the vocabulary of the Christian's experience. But the question is not just simply, do we know the words? The question is, do we know the experience behind the words? What this man went through and knows, do we know it ourselves? The overtures of salvation, composed of so many different melodies, so many different themes, comes in so many different instruments. We gather together the rich teaching of our Bibles. We pick up the melody of God's counsels in eternity. We see the theme of salvation developed through the Old Testament with illustrations, with examples. We see promises given old and old and over in the Old Testament, and they all knit together until suddenly in the New Testament they burst forth in a magnificent message of salvation. The Saviour has come. The note changes when we move on to the Easter message, and there's a somber note then of the cross and the sufferings he endures. But again, that note changes once more on the resurrection morning and the peace and the pardon he's achieved and he bestows and he gives to his people. Yes, indeed, we have a new song to sing. The verses, I waited, I was delivered, I have security. Let me just briefly, before we finish, take other few verses, other themes, other melodies into the song. There's thankfulness here. He's tasted of salvation and he's thanking God for what God has given him. Yes, we can show thankfulness by giving a sacrifice. That was the way it was done in the Old Testament. The sacrifice in the New Testament, though, is the gift of ourselves to God. Yes, we can give a sacrifice. That's one way of expressing the thanks. We also see in Luke chapter 7 other ways of expressing it. There was a woman who was just simply tearful because of what Jesus had given her, pardon and forgiveness. Yes, we're told also that we can express our thankfulness in a very public way by making our vows known as we gather around this table with the Lord's people in the communion service. Yes, we can show thankfulness in so many different ways. But what I want us to think about is that so often we're not as thankful as we ought to be. You remember there were 10 lepers that the Lord met, and he healed all 10 of them. And 9 of them went away right away, immediately, their separate ways. And they were forgetting all of what Jesus had done for them. There was only one who returned back to Jesus with a new song in his soul, thanking Jesus for what he had done for him. The psalmist was like that one man who came back. And he's asking us, which company do we keep? Are we with the one? Or are we with the 9? Thanksgiving in this new song that he sings. Not only thanksgiving, but it's fresh and it's new, this new song. So many people say to us, oh, the Christian life is so dull and boring and so empty, so nothing to excite you, nothing to do in it. We've got to ask ourselves the question, is that our fault? Is that the way we live and is that the way we show it? If it is, we've got to change the way we live our Christian life. But that's not the way it really is. This Christian song is fresh, but it's the same. I want you to use this illustration of a mother. A mother and a newborn baby. And that mother is so captivated with this baby. The routines of life have been totally thrown overboard and changed. They've been so dramatically altered and amended because of this new baby, this new thing that's come into her life. She doesn't speak in a coherent way anymore. It's always goos and gas and all of that. It's so new to her. And she thinks she's the first that's been through it. She's got it in her own experience. But it's been repeated time and time and time again with every other mother who's gone through that same experience of birth. So it is with the Christian. The song of the Christian is so new and fresh to every new believer. But as that believer begins to look round about, that believer sees that he's part of a huge choir that's singing the same song of thanks and praise to the Lord God for what he's done for him and her and them. Every day discovering something new about God, and that newness infecting and provoking this song worth singing. The melody develops. It's building. Verses have been added. One last verse that I want us to think of in that verse 3. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see it. But wait a minute. Should that not be many should hear it? Because he's singing a song. What does he mean? Many shall see it. What he's telling us is simply this. His whole life, all that he is and does and the way he lives, his whole life has become a song of praise to his God. There's this winsomeness, there's this charm, there's this attractiveness about his life, as well as what he says. You remember, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people said this about Jesus: this man spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Or again, it was said, the common people heard Jesus gladly. What does that mean? Can you imagine when Jesus has been speaking, there'd be hangers-on, and they would follow Jesus, and they would... I wouldn't say pester him, but they would keep asking him questions. What does this mean? What are you saying? They would follow him because he's been provocative. He's been disturbing them. And they want answers. And they follow him. The common people heard him gladly. Their spiritual appetite grew and their spiritual appetite was satisfied with Jesus Christ. That's the witness that they had, Jesus had. That's the witness that the psalmist has. But let me now draw a contrast. We're told about a Pharisee. And he went into the temple and he stood apart and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man. I thank you that I don't live like he does. I thank you, God, that I'm different from all these people round about me. Can you imagine when he left the temple, can you imagine even one person following in his train and asking him a question or wanting to engage in discussion? You see, there was nothing attractive about that approach. There was nothing attractive that would draw him to God, the followers or the hangers-on. A witness to others, a winsomeness and an attractive quality about his life. Many shall see it, listen to it, hear it, and shall trust in the Lord. How then are we going to add and build up our church, and how are we going to add and build up our congregation? Yes, we have to be different, but we have to be attractive in that difference. Not with our life out of tune, clashing with the rest of the orchestra. We don't sing a discordant note or out of tune with the rest of what's going on round about us. Yes, we need to tell people about the realities and the troubles and the problems that will come into the Christian's life. But there's a time and a place for it at other times, other places. We need the harmony. We need the coming together the song, the new song that he sings, that the world cannot touch and the world cannot match. A song that will provoke people to ask the question, why are you different? And a song that will draw others to trust in the Lord. Come, I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. Come, let's sing together a new song to the Lord. Because he saved, he's delivered, he's given me peace and he's given me security. Indeed, the Christian today has a song worth singing and a story worth telling. But it comes down to this as we close. Is there that personal interest and involvement, you and me, in what we have in this psalm before us today? Can you say, this is my song? Psalm 23. This is my shepherd. Now that's the challenge. And that's what hangs and sticks with us as we go from our service this morning. A song worth singing. Is it mine? Let's pray. O Lord our God, thy word is a true word to examine and to try us and to test us. Thy word comes deep inside us and shows us what we truly and really are. But we bless thy name, O Lord God, for the way in which, as we discover the problem and its scale and its enormity, we might indeed be in a pit and in a miry clay, but we are not left there always and forever. For as we cry out and call to thee, there is mercy with thee, and thou dost save and thou dost deliver. May we therefore know these experiences for ourselves and with a personal commitment to their experience from our life. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake and his glory. Amen. That theme of joy that I've emphasized and highlighted in all of the different psalms we've had this morning, we close by coming to sing the very words that we've been thinking of, Psalm 40, and we're going to sing verses 1 through 4. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the mighty clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.